John, we're going to go to chapter 4. What I'd like to share with you today is the subject of how to resist the adversary. And we'll start here in 1 John with some wonderful verses. Great truth. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Another great truth is in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." I love verses like that. Hey, I love verses like that, and I'm very thankful. I fill my heart, my life, and my mind with verses like we just read. And go to Philippians. And I guess if you, I don't want to be too silly here, but I guess if you just read those kind of verses, you wouldn't even know you had an adversary. And it sounds like you're absolutely nothing bad's ever going to happen to you. You know, I mean, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But that is not the case if you read the rest of the Bible. You know, there was an old movie that Mary and I loved, and we had the kids watch, but called Pollyanna. And there was Mary loves Pollyanna, and there's this preacher in there, Carl Woodson. Yeah. So the preacher is one of these hellfire and brimstone preachers in the movie, and Pollyanna is one of these very happy little innocent girls, and she's shocked at the preaching because her father, her late father, was a preacher, but he would teach all the scriptures, and he would concentrate on the happy text that he talked about. So the ones we just read would have been some of the happy texts, right? But there's the truth of the matter is, we have a God who's given us so much, given us everything. There's no question about it. We are more than conquerors. We have God working within us, the will and to do of your good pleasure. In Philippians, go there in chapter 4. It says in verse 13, it says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Again, another one of those very wonderful, happy, uplifting truths that are in the scripture. These are absolutely true. But with the privilege and the blessing that we have received in receiving this word, there's also responsibility. There's also an adversary who tries to rip away everything that God has given to us. There are responsibilities that come along. Is God going to work within you, to will and to do of his good pleasure? Yes, he is. Are you going to let him? That is where you and I have to make a decision. Because he doesn't make us do anything. He doesn't force us to do anything. He asks us, he implores us to do his word. He implores us to put on his word and to do it. Go to James, the book of James, chapter 4. In verse 6, I'm going to start reading. "But he gives more grace. Wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee you. draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Go back to verse 6. That's a beautiful record of the privileges and at the same time the responsibilities. So we're in James chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "But he giveth more grace where he saith, God resisteth the proud, and he gives grace to the humble." So the individual who walks with pride, arrogance, and we're talking about against God's word, not doing it, God resists, and he gives great grace to those who are humble, to those who will humble themselves to him. So one of our great responsibilities, you know, if we got God who wants to work within us, the will and to do of his good pleasure, is obviously to be humble to him. And then he says to us very clearly, submit yourselves therefore before God. So this word submit is the word hupotasso. It's the same word used in marriage, but it means to put yourself under, to be in submission. And we are to submit ourselves unto God. You know, the God who's given us everything. He is the one who has blessed us with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who paid for our sins, who did all of this for us. It's not a free ride, though. You know, our responsibility is to humble ourselves to him and then to submit ourselves before to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You resist him, and the word resist in the Greek is to stand against. To stand against the devil. Now, how does one do that? Well, the world in which we live, it really belongs to the adversary. The whole culture in which we live, and really since the first century. The Roman culture wasn't any better than the one we got. It's all worldly. It's all works through and for, and has been manipulated by the adversary himself. And God has asked us to do his word, to be obedient unto him, to humble ourselves to him. And so many times, and it's not hard to see, if you got eyes to see and ears to hear, what God asks us to do is contrary to everything that the world teaches us. Very much contrary to everything that the world teaches us. So we submit ourselves, we put ourselves under the authority of God, and we stand against the devil. And when you stand against him, he will flee you. You draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. This is your doing. You draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You want this relationship, this fellowship with him. You want a walking, talking fellowship with him. See, Almighty God has saved us. He's given us everything. He's given us by his grace. We got the Spirit. He has freed us from our sins. He has forgiven us. He's done everything for us. Now, we have all of those blessed privileges, all of these wonderful blessings. And they're so easy to focus on in the scripture. But then there is the responsibility of doing what he says, submitting unto him, humbling ourselves unto him. And when the adversary comes up, we resist him. We stand against. And he will flee. But that's something that you and I choose. We choose to get in the fight. First of all, you got to know that there is a fight. So many people don't even know that there is Satan, that there is an adversary. So many people are completely, it's just life, you know, it's just the way things are. And they are smoked because they're totally ignorant of what's going on. So our responsibility is to draw nigh to God, verse 8, and he will draw nigh to you. Then it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Again, we have to put off the things that God really hates. God hates sin. He dislikes very strongly. He tells us to love, and you choose to hate. This is not cool. He tells us to forgive, and you want to hold it. You want to hold a grudge, and you don't want to forgive. This is not cool. The spiritual behind the scenes of people being tempted not to do God's will and to break God's will is from a spiritual power called the adversary, Satan himself. And very seldom does he really deal with you face to face. But he does deal with us through the world in which we live. But we are to put off sin. We are to cleanse our hands. We are to discipline ourselves to do the things of God. Verse 9, be afflicted and mourn, weep, be sorry for what you do wrong. Ask for forgiveness. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Those are tremendous verses. You stand against the adversary. You know, in order to know that you're in the spiritual battle, in order to resist the adversary, you got to know that there is one. But you also have to know that there is one true God. And the shame of it, guys, I know that you who are sitting and listening to me at the moment believe this truth. We believe that there is one true God. And yet the great majority of the people on the earth worship another God. They worship all different kinds of religions, but it's not the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, back then, during this time, you know, people had Baal, Balaam. I'm trying to think of some of the other gods that are named, but the Amorites had their own God, and the people in the Middle East had their own. The Roman Empire had theirs, right? They had all of these. We named the planets after their gods. Wasn't that nice? We really did well doing that. Pluto, and, you know, Jupiter, Mars, and Venus. Those are all Roman gods. Tell me the culture's not affected, you know? Now, I don't know everything and everybody, but the Greeks had their own. They had Zeus. I remember him from, you know, Hercules and all the rest of it. Now, it may seem like, oh, that's ancient times. But it's not. They're just different names. Now we have people who are living by the zodiac. We have people who listen to the dead. You know, they go to seances and they listen to the dead. Which are literally familiar spirits. There are devil spirits that are familiar with the people who have died. And then they listen to these things and they reject the one true God. And maybe they didn't even know him to begin with. But they reject him outright. They pray to the dead. You know, the dead don't know anything. The world we live in is just as evil, and the culture that's around us is just as evil. And I'm just talking about the very big picture here. Go to Hebrews chapter. So the first thing that people have to come to know is Hebrews 11 verse 6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. If you want to know how to please him, you have to have faith. Everybody's got faith. Every unbeliever has got faith. The question is not whether you have or do not have faith. The question is, what do you have faith in? Everybody has confidence and trust in something. You know, I have faith that Richie will always be my friend. Okay? I have faith that I got enough money in the bank to pay my bills this month. Okay? I do. Not everybody, but I do. Faith is simply to have confidence and trust. It's not a super spiritual world. You can have faith that what you've heard in God's word, every unbeliever can have faith and to hear the gospel and to believe and to accept the truth that's in it and have confidence and trust to confess Jesus as their Lord and to believe God has raised them from the dead. And God gives you the gift of Holy Spirit. He gives you as a gift salvation because you had confidence and trust in his word. Every unbeliever can have faith. The question is, what do you got faith in? You got faith in Allah? You got faith in Vishnu? You got faith in something else? That's as far as it goes. So we are to, it is verse 6 again, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, God is. There is one true God, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The other side of the coin, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 11 it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Believers are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And most people are completely ignorant of Satan's device. And that is really the shame. You know, you have to learn, go to John chapter 12. So if you want to learn about God, you got to know that he is, right? And then you got to know that God is. You also have to know that there is an adversary and you have someone that you're not to be ignorant of. And the scriptures teach us about those things. And we have to study it and look at it. We have to look into it. Be aware. And you can't just make this stuff up. The second thing I think you have to realize is how you got to learn how God works. In order to really walk with God, you got to really understand how he works and what he does. And the short answer to that is in John chapter 12, because the short answer to the big picture on how does God work? Look at the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at how he walked in love. Look at how he stood against the evil, how he stood against those who were hypocrites. You know, our Lord loved people, right? He loved them, but he didn't treat everybody the same. But he still loved them all. When someone was broken, someone was beaten down. Come to me, and those of you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I mean, he always treated people who were broken and sick and miserable, he treated them with great kindness, gentleness, love. His approach to them was very, very different than it was with the Pharisees and the scribes. You know, he says, woe unto you. You know, you hypocrites. You know, and we'll read some of that. But Jesus Christ is the model. You want to learn how God works? Well, this is the words of the Lord that he spake concerning the subject himself. In verse 44, it says, and Jesus cried and said, he that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. When he walked and he did, he healed or he rebuked, this is exactly what God had him do. He was the mirror image of his Father as he walked through life. It says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hears my words and believes not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day, at the time of judgment. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment. What I should say and what I should speak. I know that his commandment is life, everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Did Jesus Christ humble himself to God? He is the Lord. He is the resurrection and the life. He is that true light that came unto the world. He is going to be coming back as Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. When Jesus Christ told the wind to stop, it stopped. He had the authority of his Father, but he was doing his things that he did and the things that he said were right from the Father. He didn't do, there's no two separate wills here. Jesus Christ humbled himself to do the will of the Lord. And the words that we got, the words that we received from him are not just his, they came from the Father. So when you do the word, you humble yourself to God, you get closer to him. So how does God work? That's the point of this particular thing. How does God work? What does this look like? Just look at the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can see how he hates evil. You can see how he acted towards sinners and towards those who were boasting and proud and self-righteous. You can also see how he dealt with those who were broken and in great need. And not only see what he did, but also what he said. We also learn from the scriptures how the adversary works. Two biggest examples go back to Genesis chapter 3. Because the adversary is here to spoil the things of God. He hates Almighty God. I know that was such a hard concept for children to understand. I remember getting asked a number of times, you know, most people don't even know that there is really evil. It's all, what do they call that? It's all relative, you know, and it's really not them. It's because of something else, and it's because of whatever their life, and, you know, this is how, so you can't really hold them accountable. Well, God will. the Word will judge. The Word that's been given will judge at the last day. But look at how the adversary works, and it gives us a perfect picture of how he deals with all of us. And these are, I say to you as I show you these two different records, this is his major weapon. This is his big guns in the war. These are not little insignificant records. These are really how he works behind the scenes. In chapter 3 of Genesis, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." The devil, it's going to be talking about Satan here in a minute, he is subtle. His counterfeits are very close. He doesn't just get up in your face and yell at you. He smooths you into this. He's more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said?" So he starts the conversation with the question, "Yet has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, and this is like the first biggest mistake of all. You start to get tempted with a question that is contrary to what you have heard in Scripture. The conversation should end right there. You don't have to entertain every question that comes to your head. But it continues. "We may eat," she says, "we may eat of the trees, of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." So the question is that really what God said? No, God said in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. She changes the word, she adds to it, and then she changes it. You know, perhaps you're going to die. There's no perhaps, no less, you know, in King James. There's no perhaps in this. It says, you shall surely die. "And the serpent said unto the woman, yea, you shall not surely die." So he gets you to consider a weak point in your life. You're not so strong on this thing that God said. So let me start a conversation with you. And then he gets her to consider the question. He gets her to change the word and to contradict what God says with the, well, you might die. There's no might about it. And then he literally will say, no, that's not, you shall not surely die. He contradicts exactly what the word says. This is the monumental way in which he approaches you and me. He observes you. He knows you. Okay? You got just as many spirits on this planet that you had since the first century. When you watch Jesus Christ walking through, how many spirits does he cast out? The devils know him intimately. I know who you are. Well, they know who you are also. You got God in Christ in you. There's not that many of us walking around on the earth compared to all the other people that he already owns. He knows you, and he wants to destroy you. He wants to turn you away from God. He wants to make an example of you. Those of you who preach the word, you're like number one target. Now, he'd love to get rid of those who love him. There's just no question about it. And the way in which he does it is he hits you in your weakest spot. She was not prepared to stay steadfast on exactly what God said. And therefore, he got to the place where he turned it around and contradicted, "You shall not surely die." And then lies to her some more. And they're all based on lies. Everything the adversary does, he's a liar from the beginning, it says. It's all based on lies. Verse 5. After he says, "You shall not surely die," he says, "For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Oh, God's holding out on you. God is holding out on you. He doesn't want the competition. He knows that in the day you eat thereof, you shall be gods. And you're going to know good and evil. She doesn't know what good and evil is. I don't know what that means experientially. My whole life, I have experienced good and evil. Little good, lots of evil. That's how my life runs, right? I got the joy of being with my family, Christine and Zach and Eliana, for the last couple of days. This is so much good. So much greatness, so much goodness. And at the same time, I know that in the background around the world, there are wars and people being destroyed and people on the streets being destroyed by drugs and all of this evil everywhere around. And you get to see that too. And it breaks your heart. The devil sold this thing to her for her to go and literally disobey and do. He sold the bill of goods that God is holding out on you. You'll be just like him, and you will know everything he knows, good and evil. It says, verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat." Instead of walking by what God said, she decided to walk by the senses that she had. She looked upon this thing and said, "Oh, that looks good." You know, if you're going to go by your senses, oh, who's the righteous guy in the room? Is he the one with the flowing robes and the one with the gray beard and, you know, looks like Santa Claus here? And you know, in other words, is it the outward appearance that we're supposed to judge by? I mean, because there are people who look really holy. I'm just trying to be a little facetious. I mean, they present themselves all over the place. Or is it, according to scriptures, by their fruit you know them? Those that do righteousness are righteous. And it doesn't matter what they look like. I was reading in Corinthians where the Corinthian believers were giving Paul a hard time because they saw, oh, his words when he writes letters, they're mighty and powerful. But when he shows up in prison, you know, there's not much to him. He's weak. His words are feeble. There's no, you know, huge, boisterous man here. And he says, you know what? My words are the truth. His personal presentation, it says when he was in Galatians that he says, "I'm so glad that you accepted me even though I look like crap." I mean, what does a man look like after he's been beaten so many times? You think he's pretty? You've been beaten with rods and beaten with whips, and you got disfigurements everywhere. This the kind of pretty preacher we want? Oh, you really manifest the power of God. Look at you. We can look with our eyes. We can judge with our eyes. And that's what she did. Don't want to do it. You don't want to do it. But see, this is the adversary's method. This is his temptation. This is how he gets people, and he got Adam and Eve to compromise God's word and to literally disobey the one true God. And when they did this, it says the eyes of both of them were opened, verse 7, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. You know, that's what they had before this thing. God would come and literally come and fellowship with them. He would come into the garden, and he would have an intimate, wonderful relationship with his children, Adam and Eve. And they weren't ashamed. But as soon as sin enters in, now they're totally aware of their nakedness. They're totally ashamed. And they are afraid of the God who had loved them and fellowship with them and cared for them and gave them everything. Sin has totally changed the relationship that man had with God. And it's still, see, people don't realize that sin changes that relationship with you and I too. That's one. Go to Luke. Here's another record of how the adversary works. And again, he brought out his big guns when he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 4, obviously this is just going to be a very broad presentation that I'm doing here, but I wanted you to see these things. I want you to realize, number one, you got an enemy. He wants you. He wants you. He wants to take you out. And he wants to disgrace Almighty God, because that's all he's got left to do. And he tried it with the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Luke 4, 1, it says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, and he afterwards was hungered. 40 days he's fasting, he's hungry. Again, the adversary hits you where you're weakest. Okay? He doesn't hit you where you're the strongest. If you've proven God so many times in a specific area of life, he don't come after that. He comes after you where you are vulnerable. And then right now, Jesus is hungry. This is his vulnerability. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Hey, if you are the Son of God, you know, he's challenging the Lord. And he's doing it in a way that most of us would fall right into. Hey, I remember me as, many times in my life, if someone were to challenge me, you can't lift that. Then, I wasn't even thinking about lifting this until somebody challenged me. You can't do that. Go ahead, tell me not to stand. Walk on the grass. Is this not our nature? If you challenge me, you test me, you try to manipulate me, and the easiest way to do, if you are. Now, did Jesus know he was the Son of God? You better believe it. He's the one with a walking, talking relationship with the Father, as good, if not better, than what Adam and Eve had. He is the one who's got the power. I mean, what did Mom say to him to do when his first miracle? Hey, we're at the wedding. They ran out of wine. Go talk to him. He'll take care of you. Mom sent the servants to talk to Jesus about the wine. And he says, hey, it's not my time. Well, what did he do? Okay. It's Mom. Fill the jugs with water. And they turned to wine. And they served it, and the guy said, this is the best wine ever. You know, when Mary sent, I don't understand the whole record. But she did it, and he did it. And he said, my time is not yet. But he still did it. Did he have the power? Is he the Son of God? Does he know what he's got? You better believe it. So the devil, at his weak point, comes to him. Turn these stones into bread. We've seen this in the scriptures. Jesus, I'm adding words here. We've seen God drop manna from heaven. We have seen God provide. You're hungry. Let's see it. If you're the Son of God. This is the difference between the record in Genesis and this record here. Jesus Christ did not succumb to the temptation. You know what Jesus Christ did? Jesus Christ comes right back at the devil. And Jesus answered him and said, it is written. He was not weak on the word. He was completely quoting scripture. And he says, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. I'm not going to provide for myself. I am not going to do anything unless God tells me to do it. What perfect humility. I'm waiting. If God wants me, he'll tell me. But he quotes the scripture. Remember it says, if you stand against him, he'll flee. Eve didn't stand against. Eve considered. Eve had the conversation. Eve considered. Oh, let me look it with my eyes. Let me see. You know, Jesus says, nope. Hey, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil taketh him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I'd say that's a little bit of power, wouldn't you? I say that the spiritual devil, Satan himself, has got power. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. Does he have that? I mean, if he didn't have it, the Lord would have called him out on it, I believe. Here's the power of the world. Here's the treasure of the world. Here's the kingdoms of the world. I will give it to you. And by the way, what's God going to give Jesus at the end? He's going to rule the earth. You don't have to die for me. You don't have to do nothing. I'll give it to you right now. All you got to do is switch gods. You just worship me. The word worship means bow. Just bow to me. Now, is this tempting? Do you think if you're Jesus Christ and you know the scripture, and you know exactly what's coming your way, and you're dealing with these people, I mean, he's been hanging out with the neighborhood. He knows how hard-hearted they are. He knows what the Pharisees teach. He knows how evil the people are. I got to go through all of this? Or I could just take this? See, these are real temptations. I don't know what you think of them, but they are genuine, real temptations. These are the biggest temptations ever. First, let's trick him into doing his own thing and not just listen to God. Let's separate the will of God and the will of Jesus. Because Jesus said, everything that I have said, the Father has given me to say. So he tries to take that first. Then, this real temptation, I'll give you the earth and the power and the glory of it, all these kingdoms. All you have to do is worship me. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus again quoted directly from Scripture. These are direct quotes, word for word, not like Eve. And he brought him to Jerusalem. He brought him into Jerusalem and set him on the high pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, the devil knows what the word says to. And he will use it against you. And he uses it against tremendous numbers of Christians. He takes it out of context. And if you take the word of God out of context, then guess what? It's not what God intended. It's not his will. It's not his word. You may be quoting a scripture, but you are not doing what God wanted and what he revealed in his word. So he says, cast thyself down hence, for it is written that he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. In their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Devil quotes this thing word for word from Psalm 91. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all his temptation, he departed from him for a season. You resist the adversary and he will flee. How is it done? By knowing what the word says, by quoting what the word says, by doing what the word says. That's it. That's how to resist the adversary. Third point I really want to make is that you and I are in a real spiritual battle. There is no getting around this. Every day you are under attack. And when you think you're not, you're under attack. Remember, he's looking for an opening. He's looking for an opening. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. We've been there many a time, but let's read it again. If you really, kind of fall asleep to the fact that we're in a spiritual battle, just look around the neighborhood you live in. Look at the broken marriages. Look at all of the destruction that's gone on in people's lives. Look at all the hurt. Look at all the hate. You've got casualties in the spiritual battle all over the place. It says, finally, my brethren, it's chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. That's where our strength has to be, in the Lord and in the power of his might, not your own. Again, Jesus said to him, hey, it is written, man shall live, not live by bread alone, but by every word. We want to live that way. The more I do exactly what the word says, I am doing the will of the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God. You put it on. It's not an automatic armor. The armor that God has given us is not automatic. You got to put the thing on that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That is the truth. And again, I can't tell you how often most people are completely ignorant of the devil. You know, the devil has made himself, you know, with the horror movies and all of this stuff where he's portrayed in history, he's portrayed in poetry, he's portrayed in movies and TV. That's all to make him a comic character. You know, one, you know, just like Godzilla, a creature that has never lived, makes him a comic book character. Don't take him seriously. This is just what they do in the movies. But you know what? He's definitely real. He's real, and he's on the prowl. You know? He's on the prowl. And we have to put on this thing because if we wrestle not against flesh and blood, you know, the people out there that don't like you, it's not these people aren't the ones that don't like you. They have been egged on. They've been coached. They've been groomed to not like you. You know, just ask the guys in Northern Ireland and England. How about Palestine and Israel? How about the last 70 years? Do you think that people are groomed to hate each other? Oh, yeah. They're taught in school. They're doing the same thing here. It's, again, it's subtle for a while, and then it's fashionable. It's part of culture. Hatred is a spiritual fruit that comes from either one God or the other. And the word tells you which one. Love, genuine love, is a spiritual fruit. And it comes from one God or the other. And the word of God tells you which one. Lies come from one God or the other. And so forth. You and I need to study and understand the scripture. Otherwise, we're vulnerable. Now we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're in the spiritual battle. And this is how to live. So we put on the whole armor of God because we're in this thing. In chapter 10 and verse 3, it says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If I wrote it down correctly, yep, verse 11. For what man knows the things of man save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the spirit of God. God is the one. The only way you and I know what the will of the Lord is if God reveals it to us. He reveals it in two ways. He reveals it by His Word, and He reveals it by the Spirit. I've got so many people that have, in passing, questioned whether the events that go on in our world today, oh, it must be God. And I said no. So the temptation is, since it's always another reason that I got a problem, whether it's physical, mental, financial, everything else, people are willing to blame anything and anybody. And God is a great scapegoat for this if you don't know the Bible. Unless God has written it or said it to me, I don't know. No man knows the Lord. I don't know what's going on behind the scenes all the time. I know what the scripture says. And to the end that I know that, I know what the truth is. Outside of that, don't spend your time guessing. And I'm telling you this as most of the people that blame other people for stuff, they do it themselves. That's according to scripture. And then the other thing is that nobody really wants to take responsibility for their own action. That I can see in scripture. You can read the Bible, and like we started out with all the beautiful texts that are in there. And you can just look at those, and they're beautiful, and they're true. But unless you also take the responsibility, you know, you have the privileges and the blessings, you have responsibilities as a Christian. You got to put the whole thing together. Are you more than a conqueror in every situation? Yes, you are. Are you in a battle, and can you become a casualty of this war? Yes, you can. Paul was one of the great believers walking around the first century. He certainly didn't have a cushy life. He stood for God. He spoke for God. He was faithful. And yet he was beaten, downtrodden, persecuted, and he was unmovable. Even when his circumstances were terrible, he knew that there was a devil. He prayed to God, can you take, you know, this thorn in the flesh, this messenger from Satan, can you take it away from me? God says, my grace is sufficient for you. You're doing fine. I'll help you. You know, we got a mission. We got a mission to move the word. And we have a mission to move God's word and to do it. And to do everything we can. So, you know, I just wanted you to see, you know, this whole subject of how to resist the adversary. You got to put on the whole word. You got to know that there is a God and that there is a devil. You got to know how God works, and you got to know how the devil works. And those are easy to see, I believe, at least in the very big picture. And you also got to know that you're in a spiritual battle, and it's a real war with real casualties. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Beautiful verse. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. That's your end of the bargain. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. That means even to yourself. You want to complain? You want to murmur? You want to moan and groan about life, the world, the people around you, your brothers and sisters, your spouse? You know, God is working within you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you might be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You want to be a great example? You want God working in you? I do. I want it. So then, this is the catch. With that privilege comes a real responsibility. You're not walking around murmuring and disputing. You are walking the word and doing the word and being blameless and harmless as children of God. You're walking like Jesus walked. You're blameless and harmless, sons of God without rebuke. In other words, your example when you walk in on the street is of the quality that nobody's got nothing to say except for the devil. The devil and his people, they got plenty to say. But your example is of an individual, a man, a woman, a God who's walking the word. Because we're in the middle of a crooked, and that word crooked is the word scolios, which we get that, you know, you have a scoliosis, where you got a bent spine. Well, that's what that word is. This thing is bent. It is bent out of alignment. This world we live in is crooked, is crazy. It's so bent and distorted. And it's perverse. It is perverted. It's destitute. That's the world we live in. So we live in this crooked and perverse nation. Oh, and the word nation is not talking about land. It's not talking about a country. It's talking about a culture. It's talking about an entire culture. In other words, like-minded people who do the same things. Among whom you shine as a light in the world, holding forth the word of life. You're a light in the middle of this whole nasty place. And you got a responsibility. Bear it well. Your Father has given us the word of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. But never forget that you're in a spiritual battle. And the only way you resist the devil is to do exactly what the word says. And speak exactly what the word says. And don't allow yourself to get talked out of it. So that's what I wanted to share with you.